I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. The one who went through what it took to finish our salvation. And I'd like to build on the same those same thoughts this morning. The thought of choices is what was going through my mind as our brother was preaching. It's all about choices that we make with those provisions that God has made for us. What are you and I choosing this morning? You know, I have a lot of memories of this church, and a lot of things have changed since I've been here. Well, I've been here since things have changed, but I haven't been here very much for probably 20 years now. So when I look over this audience, I see a lot of strangers. But at one time, there were a lot of people I knew here. And what I think I see here is probably a lot of children of people that I know. And that's who I want to talk to. I want to talk to young people this morning. All of us have been young people at some time in our life. All of us have had to make choices at that time in our life, choices that made a difference in where we are today. And you're making choices today that will make a difference where you will be in the next 25 years. The title of this message is Generational Continuity, A Succession of Choice. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Here we have Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now here we see a call of God to this man. Now he was not young as what we would think of young today. He was probably 80 years old, maybe close to 80 years old. But God was asking him to make some choices. And in verse 6 we have what I'd like to think about this morning. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here we have three generations of people that followed God. Generational continuity, a succession of choice. The word generation or generational or generation means is talking about all the people born in the same period of time. Your parents and their peers belong to one generation, and you and your peers belong to the next generation or another generation. A generation is about 20 or 30 years. Something I just figured out this week as I was brushing up on the facts about this message, I realized that my children are not a part of a generation that's between myself and them. There's a generation between my children and myself. Now, in recent years, there has been a study of generations, secular studies of generations for secular reasons. And that's what I was going by. They look at changes in society and they learn to understand through that where one generation starts and stops. But I belong to a generation that is called Generation X. And the next generation is called the millennial generation. My father was what they called a baby boomer. So there's all these different generations that people look at today. Continuity is the condition or quality of being continuous. A continuous or connected whole, unbroken series. And continuous has the idea of being without a stop. If you're an electrician and your wiring doesn't have continuity, that means that somewhere there's a broken wire or a loose connection. The word succession means a group of persons or things coming one after another. So we can see that as people are born, one after another, it's a succession. But even though we're all born in succession, it does not mean that we're all born Christians or faithful to God. There's choices we have to make. Some of the inspiration for this message came from something I read in a Pallet Enterprise magazine in relation to the workforce that the industry was working with at that time. If I have it right, millennials are the largest living adult generation today, as of July 2019. And in the September 2018 edition of Pallet Enterprises, there was an article titled, "Leading Millennials Isn't Hard, It Just Isn't Easy." And it talked about the poor work ethic of this generation. And I hope that's not the case with you young people here this morning. I think that we have some things in our churches, some benefits from our teaching and from our lifestyle that make us not a part of the generation of the world. But I want us to think about some of these things that are mentioned in this article. And I'm just quoting a few sentences here randomly from the article. One thing this writer wrote was, "Everything you want, you can get instantly except job satisfaction and strong relationships." That affects us. The ability that we have in today's society to have things instantly. We can communicate quickly. We can fly from one place to another quickly. There's so many things that have changed in my lifetime that has made life happen faster, maybe we could say. Things happen faster. But what really caught my attention was a statement that he made. It says, "What certainly does seem to exist is a disconnect between the generations." Now, we've all probably heard of a generation gap. That's what we're thinking about here. That made me think of that. Generation gap. What is a generation gap? The generation gap is the difference in social values, behavioral attitudes, and personal aspirations of one generation and that of the next generation. Now, it's one thing for that to happen in a secular setting. But it's another thing when that happens in a spiritual setting, in a setting of faith in God. We do not want a gap between our generations. We don't want a disconnect. Another thing that writer wrote was that what this young generation really needs to learn is patience. And that's probably true. That's probably true for our young people. You young people here this morning, you need to learn patience. You have a lot of ambition, a lot of strength, a lot of vision, a lot of drive. But you don't have much experience. And that's why closing the generation gap is so important. If you can pool your energy with the experience of the previous generation, you will go far. I was made to think of a verse in Ezekiel 22, it's verse 30, and it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God was looking for a man in Israel at that time to stand in the gap that was between the generations, but he couldn't find one. Is he finding one here in the Ozark Mennonite Church or whatever church you're from? Is he finding men and women to stand in that gap this morning? I trust that he is. And I believe that he is because there is still a group of people here that are faithful to him. One of the questions that came to my mind is, who is at fault for generation gaps? Now, a lot of times we look at the previous generation and look at how the mistakes they have made have affected the present generation. And that's true. There's a lot of good in us looking at that. But this morning, I want to look at a different angle. I want to think about you young people, how you can bridge the gap Even if your dad didn't do things right. Now, I already know he didn't do everything right. I know that. I didn't do everything right. I don't do everything right. Even if your church leaders don't do everything right, you can still bridge that gap. Who is at fault for generation gaps? And I'm not saying that the young people are at fault for them. We're all at fault. But you can do something to help close that gap. And thinking about these businesses who are working to help their workforce get the work done that needs to be done, what should they do in this disconnect between the generations? Should they just change their values to the values of their employees so that they can relate to them better? And now let's apply that to us. Should the older generation change their values to the values of the younger generation? I really don't think you young people want that, do you? I really don't think you do. But sometimes we get a little confused when we face the things and we don't see anything wrong with this, or we don't see why Dad's so back in the olden days. Should the older generation spend more time with the younger, or should the younger spend more time with the older? Now that sounds like a circular statement or question. It's not really one thing seemed like would be the same as the other. But what I mean is that there is a movement and an idea afloat that the older people should act like young people in order to help them or in order to understand them. And while I think we should be willing and available to spend time with the younger generation as older people, what are we going to offer them if we just accept everything that they have to offer? What are we going to do with what we've learned in life as an older generation? Can we pass that on somehow? By the grace and help of God, I believe that we can. Does that mean that the younger people have to be tied to the older people? And they can't go out and learn from experience? I don't believe that's true either. But I believe that we must mesh together. We must somehow be available when we're needed. Sometimes it's necessary for people to learn by experience. And I've watched this happen in my own children, where I knew that what they were doing wasn't wise. And I might have said a little, but I thought they probably learned more by the experience that they experienced. But you have to be careful, because some experiences are more drastic than others. May God give us wisdom as fathers and as church leaders, that we can give the guidance that needs to be given and yet allow God to direct and train our children through some of the experiences that they need to experience in life. I want to think a little bit now about the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read there about Moses and what God told him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God made a promise to Abraham, and he made a promise to Isaac, and he made a promise to Jacob, and he makes a promise to us today. And we heard about that already. He makes a promise to us today, and it's up to us to make a choice about what to do with that promise, because the promise is not an unconditional promise. It's a promise with conditions. Genesis chapter 12, I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, And the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So God has a promise. He made the promise to Abraham, or Abram. But that promise could not be realized unless Abram acted upon God's commandment. God told him to get out of thy country, to leave this country, to make a choice, and to pursue something that he had no idea where it was and what it was. He was to go to a land he had never been to before. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Young people, this morning, are you departing as God speaks unto you? Are you making the choice to follow God as he leads you one step at a time? You don't know where you're going, but God does. And God is the only one that knows where you're going, where he wants you to go. And only as you follow him will you end at the place where he wants you to be. Let's turn to Genesis 26 now and look at the promise to Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 1, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here we see basically the same promise made to Isaac. God talked to Isaac and he told him that if you obey me as your father did, I will give you the same thing I gave him. Now, of course, if your father has not obeyed God, you won't have that same reference. But God is still offering to you this promise. It doesn't matter what the generation before, what mistakes they made. We can accept the promise of God by faith. And he will deliver the promise if we are faithful. Now let's look at Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Read verses 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And this is Jacob as he was having this dream about the ladder that stretched unto heaven, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and that's talking about the ladder, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now think about the strength of that promise that God made. And he said, I won't leave you until I have delivered this promise to you, till I have kept my word. But there were conditions that Jacob had to meet. And I believe Jacob learned a lot of things from the time that this took place until he came back to that place. And that's how it is in our youth. There's a lot of things we need to learn. But God is faithful and he will deliver the promise if we are faithful. And if we learn the lessons that he is teaching us through the experiences that we face in life. Clifford Martin, in his book, Maintaining Biblical Conservatism, said this, "A covenant makes provisions for its continuation. The blessings of God's covenant can be transferred to the next generation through teaching and faith in that teaching." So the responsibility of the present generation is to teach. And the responsibility of the coming generation is to have faith in that teaching, to believe that teaching to be true, to search the scriptures. As you come to the age of accountability and as you commit your life to the Lord, that you not only accept what you've been taught by faith, that the people that taught you were righteous, but that you also determine by the Word of God that these teachings are right. Now I'd like to read a little from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now notice here that it talks about Isaac and Jacob and Abraham dwelling together in tabernacles. If I understand it correctly, the word tabernacles would mean tents, which is what they lived in those days. And notice that it calls them heirs together, or heirs with him of the same promise. And that is a beautiful picture to me of generational continuity, where we have all the generations present and alive working together, dwelling together in a unified way, accomplishing God's purpose. You know, young people, there's another generation coming after you. And you're a vital part of my connection to that generation. Just as I was a part of a connection from an older generation to a younger generation. We have a great responsibility to pass on the faith. Are we dwelling together in unity? Well, let's think a little bit about the generation gap a little bit more. Was there a generation gap in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Let's turn back into the book of Genesis again. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 15, and we'll read through verse 22. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." This was just after, I believe it was shortly after Ishmael was born. "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So what about Ishmael? Was there a generation gap there? It seems that there was some lack of connection. It does seem like Ishmael did not share the zeal for God that Abraham had. Was God unfair? I don't think so, but I believe we can see this repeated in history over and over again, that people choose to either be a part of the covenant that God has established with man, or they choose to reject that covenant. Let's look at another scripture in Genesis here. Genesis 25. Genesis 25, and read verses 5 and 6. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. So you see, there were other children involved in. And it is only as we allow him to do that that we can truly live. As our brother was sharing, as we read from Matthew chapter 5, where we can be in control of our body and our mind in such a way that we don't sin. We go beyond the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, provisions were made for divorce. And in Matthew 5, our brother read that Jesus condemned divorce and remarriage. Today we have, through the blood of Jesus, we have power that they didn't have back then. We have a better covenant. My brother read that right here in Hebrews 10. A better covenant. A better promise. Let's read from Galatians chapter 3. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And verse 29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's still the same covenant. It's still connected. It's still the same God that is delivering the promise to us as we are faithful. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3 are familiar verses to us. Say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And that promise is a blessing. And that is a covenant that God has made with us as children, that if we obey our parents, if we honor our father and our mother, that it will be well with us. Now, it doesn't mean we'll never experience any trials, but it does mean that in our hearts we will know that we did what God expected us to do, even if our parents have strayed far away. Let's be faithful in honoring our father and mother. I believe that is a very real part of passing on the faith from one generation to the next. I'd like to think a little bit now about passing on the faith or the torch of faith. Sometimes we hear people talk about passing on the torch, and I've thought about this numerous times. There's some breakdowns in the illustration, as there always is. Sometimes we hear people talking about catching the vision of the prior generation. Why don't people just catch this vision, you know? And my question is, will we catch the vision by default or chance? Is it just something that we catch, like a sickness or something? I don't believe that it's that way, young people. I believe you have to want that vision. You have to want to know what makes this man, this brother that you see, exemplifying the life of Christ, what makes him be able to do that? You have to know, want to know that. Whose responsibility is it to pass on the faith? And I suppose it has to be the responsibility of the older generation, because they are the ones that are there. They are the ones that have it to pass on, if they have it. Sometimes they don't have it. So young people, don't be discouraged if you feel like the older people in your life don't have the faith. There is someone somewhere that God has prepared to pass the torch of faith on to you. The next question I'd like to think about is, can the faith be passed on without someone to receive it? And that's where you young people come in. If you are not willing to receive the faith that is being passed on to you, it cannot be passed on, or that someone is trying to pass on. It cannot be passed on. Another thing I had to think about is, if I pass on my torch of faith, what will I have left? If I give you my torch of faith, does that mean I don't have one? Do I need to find another one? No, I don't believe that's what it means, and we'll demonstrate that in a little bit. Young people, did you ever hear of youth or young people passing on their faith to those older than them? Did you ever think about it, that that is entirely possible and it happens often? I preached this message in Pantego, North Carolina, and Brother Gary Miller afterwards said that many times young people have been an inspiration to him. Many times. So young people, you have an important part in inspiring the generation before you to faithfulness. So what is the torch of faith? We could demonstrate with a flashlight, but I don't like a flashlight. How can you pass a flashlight light on without giving somebody the flashlight? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, and read verses 3 through 7. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now we see here that the world blinds. The world is the opposite of the light. And the gospel, it says here, shines. The gospel shines the light. And the knowledge of the glory of God is light to those that accept by faith this glorious gospel that shines in the dark world. 1 John 1. And I'm going to start my little illustration here. It'll take a little bit for it to. Let's turn to 1 John 1. And I want to read this entire chapter, 10 verses. 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon in our hands, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And notice verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, notice what it says in verse 7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And I believe that it is through that fellowship that our torches are lit. The inspiration of the gospel touches our hearts as we fellowship with others who have experienced that inspiration. I'd like to read some verses from the Gospel of John as well, first chapter. Seems like John liked to talk about light. John chapter 1. Let's read at least verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Notice that. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the fire that lights the torch of every man. Jesus is the one that we receive our light from. But he uses other people to help us to light our torch. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see the choice. You must receive him. You must receive him to have that, to receive the promise, to the benefits of the promise. You have a choice to make. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Also, a verse in chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 12, says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus can give you the light of life. It doesn't matter how dark the world you came from, the world you're in today, Jesus can give you light. Also, John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. You know, Jesus was talking in these instances to his disciples. These were people that knew him in the flesh. They saw him. They walked with him. They believed in him. After he left this life, they were the connection to the next generation. They were the ones that passed the faith to the next generation. Not that they out of themselves somehow conjured the power to light the torch of faith in other people, but that they held the faith, the torch that Jesus had lit in their hands, and they walked with those who had a desire to learn. And as they walked, just as these candles are doing right now, they lit the next one that they were walking with. As they fellowshiped together, as they walked together, they stayed together. And that has been happening all down through the ages since, that the torch of faith is being transferred from one generation to the next, only as we walk together in the truth of the gospel. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29 say, Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, as we experience the lighting of our torch of faith, that torch, that fire of that torch will consume us. I don't believe this means necessarily that this is a bad consummation. I believe that it consumes all of our being and our desire, and our walk is all to be more like Jesus. And that is our consuming interest in life. It's a fire that continues to burn and consume until we die. And you'll see, if we let that sit there long enough, that some of those candles will burn all the way to the bottom and go out. But the fire of truth, the fire of faith, will continue. If we had a row of candles all the way around this church, if they were close enough together, it would go all around this church. And it has been going all down through the ages as men and women have been faithful to God. Revelation 21, verses 23 through 25 says, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Now think about this. As we walk in the light today, it's just a simple continuation, or it's just a preview of what will happen in the future. We will be in the presence of the light of the Lamb. The glory of God will be the light in heaven. And we can have a part of that today as we all together work together to pass on the faith to the coming generation. Another quote from Clifford Martin in Maintaining Biblical Conservatism is this: The present generation cannot draw its life from the past or give life to the future. However, we can draw inspiration from the past and give inspiration to the future. You know, brothers and sisters, we are all called to inspire others to follow Jesus. And the only way we'll do that is if we follow him ourselves. We can't pass something on that we don't have. And we can't light the torch of somebody that needs their torch lit if we don't have something to light it with. May God help us, each one of us, to be a part of the generational continuity of faithfulness to God and His church. We have a mess if we're not careful. Let's bow our heads for prayer.